Tuesday, August 12th. The first reading from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8. When Moses had finished speaking to all Israel, he said to them, "I am now 120 years old, and am no longer able to move about freely. Besides, the Lord has told me that I shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross before you. He will destroy these nations before you, that you may supplant them. It is Joshua who will cross before you, as the Lord promised. The Lord will deal with them just as he dealt with Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites whom he destroyed, and with their country. When therefore the Lord delivers them up to you, you must deal with them exactly as I have ordered you. Be brave and steadfast, have no fear or dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who marches with you. He will never fail you or forsake you." Then Moses summoned Joshua, and in the presence of all Israel said to him, "Be brave and steadfast, for you must bring this people into the land which the Lord swore to their fathers he would give them. You must put them in possession of their heritage. It is the Lord who marches before you. He will be with you and will never fail you or forsake you, so do not fear or be dismayed." Haydock Commentary. It was not want of strength which hindered Moses from continuing to perform his arduous functions, as he was still full of vigor both in soul and body. But it was his submission to the will of God who had resolved thus to punish his former diffidence. Moses does not mean to insinuate that God would take his place in conducting the people, but only that after he should be no more, the divine providence would no less watch over his people and direct the counsels of Joshua, who stood beside him. The ark preceded the army, and God invisibly put the enemies of Israel to flight. He spoke to Joshua publicly that no dispute might arise after his death respecting the choice of a successor. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, 10, and 12 through 14. The disciples approached Jesus and said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child over, placed it in their midst, and said, "Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven always look upon the face of my heavenly Father. What is your opinion? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, will he not leave the 99 in the hills and go in search of the stray? And if he finds it, amen I say to you, he rejoices more over it than over the 99 that did not stray. In just the same way, it is not the will of your heavenly Father that one of these little ones be lost." Haydock Commentary. This altercation for superiority among the apostles whilst they were on their road to Judea might have arisen from another cause besides the precedence given by Jesus Christ to Peter in the preceding reading. A report prevailed among the disciples that Christ would soon die, and they wished to know who would be the first when he was gone. Or, expecting that by his future resurrection he would enter into full possession of his temporal kingdom, they wished to learn which of them should be the greater in this new and glorious state. "Unless you become like a little child, you shall have no place in my kingdom of glory, in heaven, where none shall find admittance but they that are truly humble." Our Lord in this and the next chapter teaches us, first, to sit down in the lowest place, second, to bear patiently with our neighbor, third, not to scandalize a weak brother, fourth, mildly to correct him when faulty, and fifth, to forgive him when repentant. Whoever becomes humble like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, because he is more conformable to me here on earth. Humble souls who are little in their own eyes are so dear and closely united to the Almighty that Christ declares them to be the most acceptable, the first in merit, not highest in authority or dignity either in church or state, as some idle fanatics pretend. The kingdom of heaven is not the reward of ambition, but the boon of simplicity and humility. Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. To receive, in the language of scriptures, is to honor and favor, to be charitable and kind to anyone. Who does not admire here the great goodness of God? Jesus, knowing that he was soon to leave the world, and that his disciples would no longer have it in their power to manifest their charity for him by their kind services, substitutes the poor in his place, declaring that if they receive or honor them, they receive Christ himself. What greater proof can we wish for the merit of good works? Their angels in heaven always look upon the face of my heavenly Father. The Jews also believed that men had their good angels, or angels appointed to be their guardians. See Genesis 48:16. Observe the dignity of the humble and little, whom the world despises. They have angels constantly pleading their cause in the divine presence. They are now weak and unable to defend themselves, but they have their advocates in heaven, accusing those who offer them any injury or scandal. It is evident from many parts of Scripture that angels are appointed guardians of kingdoms, countries, cities, and even individuals. See Exodus 23, Daniel 10, and Revelation 12. Saint Jerome does not hesitate to affirm that every man has an angel assigned to him at his birth, which he confirms from chapter 12 of the Acts, where it is related that the girl thought she saw Peter's angel. Origen thinks that only the just have their guardian angels, and these only at their baptism. The opinion of Saint Augustine is universal in the Catholic Church. And he says, "I esteem it, O my God, an inestimable benefit, that thou hast granted me an angel to guide me from the moment of my birth to my death." How much are we indebted to the providence of God for extending itself also to the wicked? They likewise have their angels, without whose assistance they would fall into many more grievous sins, and the evil spirits would have more power over them. Let us then with great gratitude remember our dignity, and fear to commit any sin in their presence, which may make them grieve and withdraw from us their protection and assistance. The parable of the sheep is to show the goodness and mercy of God toward sinners. By the one sheep, some understand all mankind, and by the 99, the angels in heaven. Jesus Christ manifests his tender regard and solicitude for us poor, weak creatures by becoming himself the Son of Man, thus abandoning in some measure the angels who are in heaven. He has come down upon earth to save by his death what was lost, imitating thus, with regard to men, the conduct they themselves observe with regard to their sheep. Here some may perhaps object that since the Almighty does not wish any of his little ones to perish, he must consequently wish all to be saved, and therefore that all will be saved. Now this is not the case. Therefore it would seem that the will of the Almighty is therefore sometimes frustrated. To this objection, St. John Damascene replies that in God we must distinguish two distinct wills, the one antecedent, the other consequent. A person wills a thing antecedently when he wills it merely as considered in itself. For instance, a prince wishes his subjects to live, inasmuch as they are all his subjects. But a person wills a thing consequently when he will a thing in consideration of some particular circumstance. Thus, though the prince wishes all his subjects to live, he nevertheless wills that some should die if they turn traitors or disorganize the peace of society. In the same manner, the Almighty wishes none of his little ones to perish, inasmuch as they are all his creatures, made to his own image, and destined for the kingdom of glory. Though it is equally certain that he wills the eternal punishment of many who have turned away from his service and followed iniquity. If we observe this distinction, it is easy to see what our Savior meant when he said that it was not the will of his Father that any of these little ones should perish.